Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
It is good to be with you. Good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. It's dreary outside. I'm always afraid when I wake up, and I'm blessed to come in and I see so many here. I always say that, you know, you wake up as a pastor on Sunday morning and you realize that Baptists really don't like sprinkling, so you're afraid they're not going to come if it's sprinkling rain outside. But you have come, and I appreciate you coming because it is an encouragement to me to be able to be encouraged to open up God's Word with you, and really today to begin a new series that we're going to be looking at over the weeks and months to come that we have entitled Enduring Faith. And we're going to be looking at the books of 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. And it will really take us a majority of this year to work through these books. So I'm really excited to bring you, and again, the overall series is called Enduring Hope. And so you be studying, be reading these passages, be studying them in your time as Andy has encouraged us today to be in his Word. You know, Peter is one, as we gathered as pastors this morning, a lot of times you hear, well, Paul said, or Paul did this, but you don't hear as much about Peter, yet Peter was the leader of the apostles. Peter's name is mentioned as much or more than any of the apostles that are named. He is always listed one of the first apostles. He was a leader among Christ's followers. And I'm enjoying just studying his life. So hold your place in 1 Peter. And then I'm going to have you back up to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be there for just a moment. Peter is writing to believers that have been displaced. I believe both Jew and Gentile. He is writing this to. There are parts of these letters where it appears more to Gentiles and other parts more to the Jewish people. But he's writing to these people who've been displaced. Now, they could be displaced because of persecution. They could be displaced just because it was Rome's nature. They would often take a place that had been conquered, and they would gather up people, and they would move them to another area of the Roman world where there would be less of a concentration. They thought that could help quench uprisings among the people. So these people are displaced in what we know as Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey is where they are displaced. All the churches, all the areas that are mentioned would today be in modern-day Turkey. But I love that Peter is giving us these words of hope. If you want to just underline every time you see in these letters the word hope. Someone I was reading this week said that Paul is the apostle of faith, that John is the apostle of love, and Peter is the apostle of hope. But I found it interesting as I was studying, I want to go back to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. And it goes back 30 plus years before the letter that we're going to look at. You remember when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me? You remember how that started? Jesus looks at Peter and he says these words, verse 31 of Luke 22. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Just imagine that. You're going to get together tomorrow morning for your quiet time. And Jesus is going to say, Will, I was talking with the devil. And boy, he wants you bad. He wants to literally tear you apart. That's sobering to me. That is absolutely sobering to me. Then what does Jesus say? He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, Mary's going to say, you're going to deny me. But Peter's going to be restored. He says, when you have turned back, strengthen, encourage your brothers. Give them hope. Well, in some ways, I think Peter did that. I think he did that. I don't think he waited 30 plus years. But in some ways, these two letters are the fruition at the end of his life of doing exactly what Jesus has asked him to do. You go encourage and strengthen the brethren. So now we turn back to 1 Peter. And we see a warning. We also see just a reminder of the hope that we have. See the Neronian persecution under Emperor Nero. It is getting ready to intensify. This is where, as John Mark said last week, we hear of when believers were used as literally human torches in the gardens. That's the persecution that is getting ready to be amped up. And he brings them a word of hope. What I love about Peter, Peter's not a suspense writer. He doesn't say, man, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, it's going to be bad, it's going to be terrible. And at the last line of the letter, but be of good cheer. He's going to start out, and the title of this specific message is The Basis of Our Hope. Peter's not going to keep us in suspense. He's going to say, now before I give you these warnings, I'm going to tell you why you have an eternal hope. Why you have a hope that no matter what happens upon this earth, you can rest well in the arms of Christ. Because you have this hope. Let me begin in verse 1, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, or your Bible may say, to those of the elect living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let me start for just a second. Do you notice how the entire Trinity is there when he talks about salvation? Says you are chosen by the foreknowledge of God. It comes through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Christ. But then we are held by the Spirit of God. We are being sanctified, that process of sanctification by the Spirit. So you see the Trinity in such a beautiful way right here in the first 2 verses. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. We are born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, let's break these verses down. And we're going to really look at 3 phases of our salvation. Our salvation in the past, our salvation in the present, and our salvation in the future. Don't be confused when it seems like our salvation is something yet to come. As I often say, are we being saved or are we saved? Yes, we will be saved in a way. And we're going to look at that today. But first of all, let's look at a hope instituted in the past. A hope instituted in the past. He says to those chosen, the elect, living as exiles, and then he gives the places of where he is writing. And he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. But before that, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, when we read the word election or chosen, oftentimes it scares us. We are sometimes afraid to use these words, and they are deep and vast, and they cause great debate. But when we study the word of God, the word election, that we are elected for salvation by God, it is clearly in the Bible. So if you don't like that, you have a problem with the word of God. But what is also in the Bible is man's responsibility or man's free will. Now, there are those who go to the extreme on both sides. Some go to the extreme that God's really, apart from his sacrifice, then he's not involved in salvation at all. God doesn't have to draw someone to salvation, just as the word of God says. It is just solely up to us. We can look at a God at any time, whether it is when we're a child or when we're on our deathbed, and say, God, now's the time. I'm going to let you into my life. So come on and save me. But then there are others that go to the extreme that make man almost like an automaton, that we have no choice in the matter at all, that we are God's elect, and it doesn't matter what we do, we are saved. Let me just say, and I've said this before, both are in Scripture, that we are chosen from the foundation of the world by God. Now, people will say, well, that's not fair. Listen, I don't think it's fair that he chose me, because I know I didn't deserve it. Others will say, well, wait a minute, what about my, both are there. There is a divine mystery here that believers have been trying to understand and wrap their arms around and be able to articulate for thousands of years. And I'll just tell you, I don't think we ever will, this side of heaven. There is a mystery here, and we just need to say, God, thank you for choosing any of us. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for making it possible for me to hear your gospel and to respond to your gospel. And as I said a few weeks ago, it doesn't change our task. Will and John and Walt and Mara, I can't remember who all's going on this trip tomorrow to Kenya. I've been with these brothers before in Kenya. You know, they don't walk down the road going like this. I don't know if he's of the elect or not. Kim, do you think you're of the elect? Okay, then I'll go ahead and share with you, since you said you think you are. They don't do that. You know, they just share with everybody. They just go and they tell everybody. And we leave the other in the hands of God. We share with everyone. And at the end, I believe, you know what? The elect will be saved. So don't get caught up in arguing, because both are there, but it doesn't change our task. He chose you. I love the word adoption, because I am adopted. I used to joke with my father, you were talking about the past. I've told my parents, I'm glad they adopted me when I was less than a year of age. Because if it would have been 18, I think they would have decided differently. Dad always says, nope, we knew it was going to be hard. We knew it was going to be difficult. And we would have done it anyway. See, that's the beautiful thing here. He chose you. And you know what? He knew every wrong thing you were ever going to do. He knew every sin that you would ever commit. He knew the doubts that you would have. He knew the struggles that you would have. And you know what? He still chose you. He still, from the foundation of the world, chose you. Your hope for today goes back to eternity past. Before you were ever thought of in an earthly sense. It goes back to eternity past. When in the foreknowledge of God, He chose you to hear His gospel and then to respond in faith. Let that guide you. Let that encourage you. In a world where maybe you feel like people don't love me, the God who created you chose you to have eternal life through Him. Our hope is instituted in the past. But secondly, we have a hope that is undergirded in the presence. You know, when we come down to, and really the next two points are mixed in verses 3 through 5. I love in verse 5, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be unveiled in the last time. Before that, he says, you have an inheritance that is kept in heaven. These words guarded and kept are military terms. It literally means to garrison. It means that the hope that we have, no matter what we're enduring, no matter what we are going through, the hope that we have because of who Christ is, that we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, the hope that we have, it cannot be taken away. Will we be discouraged? Yes. Will we be downtrodden? Yes. But the hope that we have in Christ cannot be taken away. Now, it's hard for us. It's hard for us because there has been, in some ways, a bubble around America. I don't know how any other way to describe it. But historians say that within the United States, we have had a period where there has been the predominant view of religious freedom for as long as any other nation. And so sometimes it's hard for us to really get our minds wrapped around. Now, we've seen some freedoms we would say erode, but there are believers around the world that would take our eroding freedoms a lot more over their no freedoms. Places where they are being today, still today, crucified for their faith. So you have these people. It's hard for us to understand. These people that Peter are writing to, they have been displaced. They have been pushed out from their homes. They are in a new area, and he is hoping to remind them of the hope that we have. Now, I do believe that maybe not in your lifetime, I believe in our children's lifetime, we will see more and more religious freedoms go away. And I do now see the day where even in America, good old USA, we could see a persecution against believers like we've not seen in the past. I think the longer we go, the worse it's going to be. But if that happens, where is your hope? If that happens, where is your hope? See, for some of you, when I begin talking about that, you're beginning to think about elected officials. Well, they're not going to let that happen. They're not going to let that happen. Okay? Listen, there's these ebbs and flows. Trust me, it can happen. It can happen. So where is your hope? See, Paul's writing to a group. They didn't have people representing them in government. So he said, the only hope you have is in Christ, but guess what? That's the only hope you need. See, I hope that's what we would understand when persecution comes, that the hope, these military terms, talking about spiritual warfare where he says, you are being kept, you are being guarded by the one who has the most power. See, are we resting in the fact that we have been renewed, we have been born again, and he will never leave us, and we can rest in God's hands? See, not only is my future secure, my present is secure, and that's the only reason that we can truly say we can be anxious for nothing. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's not three words in Scripture that I struggle with more than those three words, anxious for nothing. I find myself anxious about almost everything. Anxious for nothing. See, how do we be anxious for nothing? Because we understand our present and our future are secured in Christ Jesus. The fact that we are born again, and in that we can rest. You know, several weeks ago, one night we were watching TV, and I was looking what was coming on, and I saw one of the ESPN 30 for 30s, and it was called Survive and Advance. And it was about NC State's 1983 national championship. And they had to win the ACC tournament to even get in, and then they had to win games. And so the focus of this game is predominantly the final game against Houston. Houston was a much better team, much more talented team. And the thing that was amazing to me is I remember that game like it was yesterday. I remember I was sitting in front of the couch watching the game. I didn't sit on the couch. I'd always sit on the floor. I don't know why. And I sat on the floor, and I remember several times during that game I had to get up and walk out of the room. I was just that nervous. You know, I'll be honest, I expected, you know, by halftime I could go to bed because we'd be down by 180, you know, by then. But we weren't. We were ahead. And I remember just being nervous and my stomach was turning. And I would get up and walk out. I'd be, oh, we're going to lose it. And I'd get up and leave. And then I'd hear, you know, my sister, because my mom and dad were actually at the game. I would hear my sister cheer, and then I'd walk back in and go, what's going on? And it was just such a nervous wreck. I was going in and out of the room. But here was what was amazing. When I watched this 30 for 30, they showed like the last 2 minutes of the game. I never once had to get up and leave the room. I just sat there, and I enjoyed it. I cried a little bit. You know, Val Vano was my athletic director, and I loved him. I didn't get up and leave the room one time. You know why? Because I knew we had won. I knew that over the last 30, 40 years, however long it's been, you know what? I knew that no one could take that victory away. That all of a sudden, in some alter reality, Houston won the game. I knew we won. And I could just sit there. I didn't get up and leave. I just loved it, every minute of it. See, I think that's what Paul is saying, or Peter is saying here. You are kept. You are guarded. And nothing can ever take that away. No one can rob you of this victory that you have. So when trouble comes, did it still look like we could lose even 40 years? Oh, yeah, it still looked like it. But he said, you can't. Because the game has been dealt with in the past. Jesus, you know, I dealt with your salvation in the past. And no one can take it away. That's why. There are people that this day and throughout church history, they have gone to martyrdom singing hymns of faith, singing hymns of joy. Why? Because they knew their security was kept by God. And no matter what they face on this life, you know, so I don't know what you face. I don't know. I know that in this room right now, there are people with cancer. I know that in this room right now are people caring for others that are in a tragic situation, that most of you don't even know about. I know there are those today dealing with family members who they don't know where they are. How do we continue to live out our faith, be on our knees, be in the Word of God when so many things it looks like is coming around us? Because we know we're kept by the hand of God. We know that He is holding us and we are safe in His hands. Our hope is undergirded in the presence. And then finally, our hope is anchored for the future. It's anchored for the future. Notice it says in verse 4 that we have been born again. That's really verse 3. And it's through Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. As Paul would say, if Christ hasn't been raised again, let us eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is Peter's way of saying, you know what, we do have a hope. And it is because, you know, Christ has risen from the dead. And through that, we can be redeemed. But it's more than just a hope we have here in the present, but it is a future. He says, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. Now let's talk about this inheritance. That's a beautiful picture. When we come to faith, we don't come to faith as slaves. Although Paul would say, I'm a servant of Christ, we certainly should have that heart. But we are sons. We are daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. So being a co-heir means that we have an inheritance. And this inheritance, it never decays. It never decays. You know why we love a new car smell? Because we know it won't be there long. It will not be there long. So that little ride that you so much love and you get in and the moment you shut the door, you go, oh, I love that new car smell. It won't be long before it will have an old car smell. And that thing that you love, all of a sudden it gets scratches and dings, and all of a sudden something tears and rips, and then you're taking it in. Why? Because as much as we love it, it is decaying. And we have to keep it up. He says, the inheritance we have from Christ, it doesn't decay. It never diminishes. I wrote this down. The glory of God that will be in heaven, the glory that we will see when our faith becomes sight, it will not diminish at all when we've been with Christ for 1,000 years. The glory of God will never diminish. It will never soften. We'll never get used to it. Oh, well, that's just the glory of God. What else do you want to do today? It's not going to be that way. It's an inheritance that when we have lived in it for an eternity, it will be just as amazing as the day we entered in. That's why funerals for me, guys, I'll just tell you, funerals for me are either hard or easy. And I've done a lot of funerals. I have done now, I checked, I've done over 130 funerals in the last 20 years. I'll do some of yours, Lord willing. That's encouraging, isn't it? You say, Pastor, give us a little bit more than that. No, let me tell you why. It really doesn't. I'm not hoping for that. Well, maybe a few of you I am, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm joking, okay. No, see, it's not hard or easy because of an age. You think, I bet it's hard. And I've done 4 funerals for children 5 and under. Tell you what makes a funeral hard or easy for me is, did they know Christ? Did they know Jesus Christ? And I've done funerals where maybe I didn't know the person, it was a family member, and there was no evidence of salvation. And I tell you, that's not easy. That's just not easy. Because I'm not going to get up there and I'm not going to say, old Bob there, you know, I know he's kicking up dust and gold in streets, you know. There's just no evidence. I don't ever try to take away hope, but I sure don't want to give a false hope either. So you say, what makes a funeral easy? To know that no matter how much they're going to be missed, they wouldn't come back if they could. Because they're with Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me one time, how did you preach your mother's funeral on a Friday and then come back and preach a sermon on Sunday? Like they, how did you do it? Well, preaching my mom's service, Will Graham and I did it. It was easy. Listen, she had a clear mind. She didn't have dementia anymore. She didn't have arthritis anymore. She was in heaven with the Savior that she had walked with for 80 years. That was easy, 70 years. It was easy. See, one of the biggest fulfillments that I have as a pastor is I get to walk with senior saints that I know they are going to their inheritance. That's not hard for me. I grieve with the family, but I know that if you would ask my mother, hey, you want to go back and see Marsh? I love him, but no. He ain't that good of a son. I'm with the perfect son, the Son of God. See, that's an inheritance that will never go away. And that's the inheritance that it says we have as children of God, those chosen from the foundation of the world, those who've trusted and placed their faith in Christ. That is the hope that we have. And that is reserved for you if you know Christ. That's how you can walk on this earth. That's how believers today around the world that are afraid they could be snatched up and killed at any moment because they know there is something far better after this life. And that is their eternity. Now, if you've never trusted Christ and you're here, maybe right now you're saying, well, I've never given Christ my life. Am I of the elect? Let me tell you something. He chose you to hear this message. And I see in Scripture that he is drawing people to salvation. So he has you here for a reason. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Do you have an inheritance? Do you have the Spirit of God guarding you today? You know what? God desires to do all that for you. So what does it take? It takes us confessing our sin before him. God, I know I'm not perfect. God, I know I don't deserve your heaven. God, forgive me and save me. That's what God desires to hear from you today if you don't know him. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love for you to surrender your life. I'd love for you to make that known today. He wants to be your hope for eternity. Just as he was a hope for those displaced, just that he has been my hope, he desires to be your hope. So as we have the time of invitation in just a moment, if you've never given Christ your life, you've never surrendered that life, he again had you here to hear this message. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. Because you don't know if you'll ever have another opportunity to surrender your life to him. I invite you to come today. If you are a child of God during this invitation, I don't care if you have to just take a moment and the only person that's singing is Andy. I hope you'll take just a moment and say, God, thank you for being my hope. Thank you for being my hope for today and my hope for tomorrow. Because that is exactly what He is for us. So let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.